I thank you for the opportunity to be here. If you don't happen to know my wife and I, my name is Jack Sexton, my wife Sandra, and we belong to the Church of God Seventh Day that is out of Denver, Colorado. We, our nation, you know, of course, we're all over the nation, but our conference office is in Denver, Colorado. We are, like you, children of Christ. We belong to Christ. We are your brothers and sisters. It's always a thrill to be here, and we visited here before, but we primarily make our residence in Owosso, Michigan, on the campus of Springville Academy. Springville Academy is a co-ed boarding high school that belongs to our church, and it's been there for some 60-some years. And we have worked there. We cook there for 5 years. We've had different jobs there, and we pretty much now have kind of drawn back because of our age. We're getting tired, and we are pretty much just volunteers. We are available when they need us, but we don't go seeking so much to do as we did when we first went there 16 years ago. We get to still travel around quite a bit, and we get to visit places, and this is one of the high points of our visit, to come here and visit the church and visit our friends here in Dyersburg. The only thing is, Jimmy punished me yesterday. He took me out golfing, and I love to golf, but I don't golf often, and when I go, I don't golf much. Well, Jimmy loves to golf, but when he goes golfing, he golfs much. And I came home last night and couldn't hardly walk. I've got muscles sore that I didn't even know still existed. So, but it's been a pleasure, and I've just had a thrill being here. I've prayed about my message for here. It's always difficult to decide what one speaks on visiting another congregation. I'm not a minister. I am just like you. I am just a lay person that is trying his best to serve the Lord. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Simply that. Nothing else. God gives me from time to time a message, and I do my best to deliver what he wants me to say. I try to commit my heart and my mind to him during my message that I won't get in the way. And if you would, I'd like for you to bow your head and join me in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, I pray that the words that I speak will not be from me, Lord, that anything that I say, anything that I imply, anything, Lord, will only be your message and not mine. Lord, you know that I am not on my own qualified to do anything. It is only because of you living in me that I am capable of anything. And Lord, I pray that glory will be brought to you in everything that I say. And let the message, Lord, be pleasing. Let it be informative, Lord. And let it lift this church up. Lord, I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak today on biblical worldviews. It's interesting where our world is today. And I want to start, my key text today is in Ephesians. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by natures children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the age to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, and not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are living in a world that is dead in its trespasses and sin. We are living in a lost, fallen, sinful world. We live in a world where people either don't care about, they doubt the validity of, or they simply reject God's word. They choose instead to believe that they can be their own moral compass. They can set the direction that they will go. They set their own standards by which to live by. They even set their own religious rules and standards. I think of that when I think of the world and how it is. I think of even within the churches, I think of the verse where it's in 2 Timothy 4:3. It said, "The time will come when men will not endure sound doctrines, but wanting to have their ears tickled, will seek out teachers according to their own desires, and will turn from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." That's kind of how our world is. If you don't like what someone is saying pertaining to your religious life, you will go find someone that's saying what you want to hear. It may not necessarily be right in God's eyes, but it'll be pleasing in your eyes. It seems that modern man has chosen to set his own religious standards and to define his own biblical worldview. And what he has done is replaced a biblical worldview with a humanistic worldview. It's a humanistic worldview where I am what matters. It's not what God wants for me, and it's not what God desires, but it's what pleases me. Now, there may be some of you here that's wondering, what is a biblical worldview? And then on the other hand, there may be some of you here that's thinking, well, I have a biblical worldview. Or you might think, well, I bet Jimmy has a biblical worldview, or Nat. You know, and I would hope that I have a biblical worldview. I want to take a little time and I want to explain what a biblical worldview is. And after I explain this, you're going to be able to place yourself somewhere within this biblical worldview or outside of this biblical worldview. I'm simply giving you the information. You deal with it as you choose. In a study that was performed by George Barna Research. Now, George Barna, they study everything. They do studies pertaining to every aspect of Christianity. And they describe a biblical worldview as, and if you want to write these down, you'll have time, but number one in having a biblical worldview is believing that there is absolute moral truth. You must believe that there is absolute moral truth. That's number one. There are six of these points that determine your worldview. Number two, you must believe that the Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles it teaches. Now, one would argue that there's little points there that may be a typographical error, there may be a translation error, but on the principle that God teaches, they are totally accurate. Number three, that Satan, you must believe that Satan is real and not symbolic. Number four, you must believe that a person cannot, and I emphasize, cannot earn their way into heaven by good works, by any kind of works. Number five, you must believe that Jesus lived a sinless life here on earth. Now, number six, you must believe that God is all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. Now, if you hold these views, it can be said of you that you have a biblical world view. But now I want to expand on these little points. It seems so simple because there's only six things. I can believe six things. Let's examine these points and look at absolute moral truth. Where do we find absolute moral truth in Scripture? I think we've got them written right here. Start right here. Thou shalt not kill. That is an absolute moral truth. You cannot kill. But you can say, well, I don't kill anybody, and I wouldn't kill anybody. But when Christ in Matthew said, anyone who is angry at his brother is guilty of the courts, or guilty to the courts. And he said, anyone that calls his brother a fool is guilty enough to be subjected to the fiery hell. That puts a whole new look at thou shalt not kill. Because it's easy to not kill. I mean, we go out, we have no intentions of killing anyone. But do we kill our brothers by hate? Do we kill our brothers by anger? Do we kill ourselves with those things? It is much more. God is not frivolous. He didn't write this stuff, just simple little points. And Christ was trying to show this. It is a much broader picture. The requirements are much more than simply thou shalt not kill. And he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that's easy. Don't mess around. If you're married, don't mess around. Don't mess around on your wife. That's easy. You can do that. But he said, anyone that looks upon a woman to lust upon her or lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. That is not necessarily gender selective. It also applies to females. If you look upon a person and lust after them, you have committed adultery in your heart and you have broken that command of not committing adultery. It's as simple as that. If Christ said it and we believe that his word is true, then that's the way it is. He goes on, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. All of those are absolute moral truths. How about accurate principles? There again, are they not written right here? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. Are those not principles by which to live? And are those not accurate principles by which to live? Satan. Is Satan real? Do you believe that Satan exists, that he's real? Why wouldn't a person believe that Satan is real? The most obvious thing is, if there's no Satan, there's no hell. And if there's no hell, there's no fire. And if there's no fire, there's no judgment. And if there's no judgment, it's a free ride. You can do anything you want to do. You can live your life the way you want to, and there's no penalty. Hell's not a penalty because there is no hell. There is no Satan. What about works? In Ephesians 2:8, it says, For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's a gift. It's a gift, folks. You're not saved by anything but grace. Nothing else. Plain and simple. I was looking at grace, and we look at it to mean unmerited favor. And the interesting thing is, favor in the Torah, if you will, all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, grace means grace. It means unmerited favor. It hasn't been changed. From the beginning, God's grace was grace. In the Old Testament, in Revelation, God's grace will still be God's grace. It is always the same. It's never changing. In Isaiah 6 or 64 verse 6, it says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. If the best you can do is as filthy rags, what can you do to earn anything? Much less earn your way into his kingdom. Does that mean you don't have to do anything once you're saved? I don't think so. See, we have a paradox here. We have a paradox of works. On the one hand, Scripture will tell us that you don't have to do works. On the other hand, in Ephesians 2:8 and 10, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's free. Not as a result of works. You can't do it. You don't earn it. That no one should boast. For we are his workmanship. And I love this. Created in Christ Jesus. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that's where the difference lies. You are created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, what is good works? Got any idea? We touched on it this morning. What about the orphans? Are we called to take care of the orphans? Are we called to take care of the poor, the hungry? Is that not what we're called to do? Think about when Christ was criticized for working on the Sabbath. What was he doing? He was healing. He was taking care of the needs of the people. He wasn't concerned about keeping the Sabbath. He wasn't concerned about any of these other things. He was concerned. His love was pouring out to these people that were hurting. And when John sent word to him from prison, "Are you the one? Are you the one, or should we look for someone else?" What did he say? The blind see, the lame walk, the hungry are fed. He fed 5,000, he fed 4, and that was only a little of the surface. He fed 5,000 men. Didn't count the women and the children. So he fed 9,000 men with a little meal. I guess it would be like a happy meal, the equivalent of about a happy meal. And he fed 10,000 people with it. It's hard for us to do, but he could do it. We have to be concerned with works, because we can get wrapped up in works And I think of the verse that says, "I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Not I, but Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in a Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It is not me that's doing anything. It is Christ that lives within me. It is only Christ that can do these good works. It is not the human that can do the good works, because the human is incapable of doing good works." We have to be careful when we get into things. Sandra and I, like you, enjoy the feasts. And the feast can be a beautiful thing. But the feast can be a stumbling block, like anything else. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, "God, tell me what my message should be." And the first thing that came to me is that we are saved by grace. That's what came with me, and it did not change. And I want to tell you about a dream. I have very few dreams that I remember. I dream a lot, but the ones normally that I dream, it is when God is chastising me. And he scares me when I have a dream. And I had a dream when I was praying to come here and do this message. And I sat back there this morning and I said, "God, do I have to tell him about this dream?" And God said, "Yes, you've got to tell him. Please understand, I don't know everything about this dream, but it's only a dream." And I dreamed and as you get older, you forget to conjugate the conjugation of verbs. You mess them all up. You'll understand. I saw in this dream a long leash. And I don't know who had the leash. But I came in this dream and there was this long leash and we started pulling it in. And on the end of this leash, and it was a real long leash, there was a rabbit. And here was a rabbit that had swallowed another rabbit. And the rabbit was gasping for breath. But the rabbit that it had swallowed was not completely in. Part of it was sticking out. And this poor rabbit was laying there gasping for breath. And I was trying to figure out how to get this dead rabbit out of this live rabbit without killing the other. And that's where my dream ended. And then I started thinking about this dream. And this leash showed possession. And the thing on the end of the leash, God, I'm thinking it showed love. Because the person that owned it had a leash on it, so it couldn't become lost. And because the leash was long, God give it, not God, I say God, but the person, the owner of this leash and of this rabbit gave it lots of room. He loved it and he gave it freedom. It had room to move about. And it had taken, this rabbit had swallowed this dead rabbit. It had swallowed it. And it was gasping for breath. And like I say, my dream ended trying to figure out how do you remove this rabbit, this dead rabbit, from this live rabbit without damaging the live rabbit. Do I understand everything about that dream? No. And do you? I don't know. And maybe God will give you understanding of that. I'm just telling you that this is the dream that God gave me to bring here. And it is the same dream that God told me right there sitting in that seat that I must give you. I must tell you. And it has to do with works. Do not let works smother you. Do works freely. If you want to keep the feast freely. Do it as honor to God. Do everything you do, do in honor to God. Glorify His name. Do not become bound up in works. Do not become obligated to works. Works will not save you. David said this morning, going to church on Sabbath will not save you. Nothing short of God's grace will save you. Remember that. Keep that in mind. Always remember, there is no such thing as works to earn you anything. The only thing that you can do is do good works to please our God. And His good works, He's told us many times, love your neighbor as yourself. Take care of the widows and orphans. Feed the hungry. Visit the infirm. Those are good works. Keep your works and your works separate. Know where your works stand. This in no way nullifies the law on either point. I believe in the law, but I also believe this is the moral law. Christ brought this to us. This is His moral law. These are the standards by which to live. Are there other things we can do that bring glory to Him? Absolutely. Many things. Being here and wanting to be here, giving your tithes and wanting to give your tithes, God is glorified. Glory is brought to God when your heart is right and you're doing what He wants you to do and you're doing it out of love for Him. If you're doing it because you have to, you are wasting your time. And I agree with David 100%. And Tammy, you are right on. If you're grumbling about your money, take it home. Spend it on something else. Because you're wasting it giving it to God. Because He don't need your money. If He wants money, He can get people to give Him money. But if you're giving it to Him with a heart that's not pure, keep your money. So we have this paradox of works. But anyway, now, we're going to go on because basically we're looking at a Christian biblical worldview. Now, did Jesus sin? Yes. 40, listen to this, 40%. You need to think about this. 40% of born-again believers, 40% believe that Christ sinned. This is born-again Christians. We're talking about people like you and me that believe that Jesus sinned. Now, you're going to sit there and say, well, what idiots? But there's a bunch of them out there. If 40%, and we claim to be a Christian nation, which we probably are borderline, but if 40% of the people believe that God sinned, if 40% of the Christian, we ain't a Christian nation. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." And in 1 Peter 2:21 and 22, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin." And in 1 John 3:5, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin." Now, how could 40% of the born-again believers believe that Christ sinned when God's Word says that He didn't? Well, the sad part is that 20% of born-again believers don't even believe the Bible. They don't believe it's accurate. Now, this is all done by this study, and it was done in March of 2009. And it's done on a large segment of the people across the nation of all ethnicities, the whole works. They know. And these percentages they come up are very accurate. These people are not stupid. They know what they're doing, and these are accurate. Getting to God. Do we believe that God is our creator? Well, I'm going to tell you, like I say, we travel around. We recently visited a church. We go in for the Sabbath school lesson, all excited, you know. I mean, it's great. It's Sabbath. We're going to church. We're going to go sit in a Sabbath school lesson, and we're going to enjoy. We're going to study God's Word, and we're going to enjoy. We go in and sit down, and we start listening to the gentleman that's doing the Sabbath school lesson, and he's talking about the earth being billions and billions of years old. Sandra asked him about creation. He doesn't believe that God created the earth. I mean, he believes pretty much, it's actually, he's between deism and theistic evolution, where he believes that God put everything here, he put all the elements together, the processes, and then he stepped back, and we just evolved. Now, this is in a Seventh-day church. We're talking about a Sabbath-keeping church that is teaching heresy, plain and simple. Because if you turn away from God's Word, where does it say that God put all the stuff there and we evolved? That's not what God's Word says. You know, I don't know what all of you believe. And it don't matter to me. But I know what I believe. And I believe that God's Word is true. I believe God wrote it through the hand of man. I believe it's God's Word. And I believe it's true. Now, so do you have a biblical worldview? How do you think you fared against the rest of the adult people in the United States? These figures will shock you. I hope they will shock you. In this study, it was determined that only, now this is, the first figure is all the Americans, born-again believers and non-believers. Only 9% have a biblical worldview. 9%. The numbers boosted somewhat by born-again believers. With when you bring in the number of born-again believers that have a biblical worldview, which is, and remember that the biblical worldview are those 6 points. This number rises to 19%. Think about that. 19% of the adults in the United States have a biblical worldview, which means they believe all five or all six of those points. Now, I want to go through some of these figures, and you have to understand some of these figures are high. They're much higher than the 9% or the 19%. But you have to understand that a person may believe strongly one point and not believe another. So if you pick and choose, you don't have a biblical worldview. You have your own view. You've defined your own. You've defined your own religious standard. You've determined how you can live and what you can believe. Okay, 40%. Now this is strictly born again people that profess to be born again believers. 40% actually believe that Satan exists. Pretty good. 40% believe that he exists. You know, you got to give them a little bit of credit, you know. So at least some of the Christians believe that he exists. 46% believes in absolute moral truth. They believe that this is absolute. 46% of born-again believers. This gets better. 62% of the Christians believe that Christ lived a sinless life. They all think he's been here. They all think he's been here. But they don't believe, you know, 62% is all that believes that he lived a sinless life. 79% believe that that his principles are accurate, that we should follow them. 53%, only 53% believe that you can't work your way into heaven. So that means that 37% thinks it's all right, that you can make it in just working on your own. If you're a good guy, like me, you know, I'm pretty good, nice guy. David's a nice guy. So all we have to do is work real hard and we'll make it in. At least 37% of the people believe that. I think David and I believe different. But anyway, now, this is the good thing about this study is that 93% believe that God's who he is. Now, how can 93% of the believers believe that God's who he is, that he's creator, that he is the all-powerful God of this universe that rules today, and then for that number to go to 9% or 19% to have a biblical worldview, to actually believe the other five things? See, they believe that God's who he is, but they don't believe all the other stuff. So you can believe that God's who he is, just live like you want to. And that's what it comes down to. And we know that's not true. That's not what God teaches. Now, you look at these studies, and it's obvious that most of the people, if only 19% of non-believers and Christians, believe all of the things, so it's kind of obvious that most of the people don't believe that God's word is true. They just don't believe it. And they may believe part of it, but they don't believe all of it. Because if it did, we'd have 93% of the Christians would all have biblical worldviews. Well, they don't. Only 19%. Okay, now, let me tell you. I want to tell you about this God. And I want to tell you about his word. I want to tell you about this God that wrote these commandments and wrote his word. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, I didn't know that you had this, but that's awesome. That is awesome. That you can just go to those. And people can see them, and they're nice big letters. I could read that out there, and I love that. And look at that. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And I love what's under it. That the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Every good work. This is what the Scripture is for. It's to teach us, so that we can teach others how to do good works. Now, we believe This where it says all scripture is inspired. That means that it is God breathed. God breathed. Now, if you think back to Genesis. Genesis in the seventh, I think it's Genesis 2:7. God took this dirt. He took dirt. And he started, I don't know if he put water in it and made him a little bunch of clay, but he formed a human. He formed Adam out of dirt. And it says that he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. He took dirt and made it a living soul. God breathed. God breathed. It's gone. That's okay. That's all right. God breathed his scripture. He breathed his scripture and it become living. His word is living. It is eternal. It is ever useful. Always appropriate, never outdated, and it is absolute. Bring up Hebrews 4:12. That's quicker than I am. I don't have to go do Bible drills. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is breathing. It is alive. It is real. It also tells us in his word. It tells us that there is a hell. There is a Satan. There is a fire. And there is a judgment. And there is no free ride. I want to go to Revelation 20. I want to read 10 through Revelation 20, 10 through 15. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in this book, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And death and hell, or Hades, gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There is a Satan. There is a hell. There is a fire. And there will be a judgment. And you will be judged according to your heart and what you have done. We are not here for a free ride. Grace does not give you a free ride. Grace calls you to work. But grace calls you to do good works. Grace calls you to do these. That's what grace is all about. It is not, it is free. But with that freedom gives you the right to serve him and bring glory to him. And if you're here and you don't serve your fellow man, You're not doing what God wanted you to do. And if you have Christ within you, you cannot but do something for Him. You cannot. And the more you submit to Him, the more He will do. It is not you doing good. It's your submission to Him and allowing Him to freely do good things. We look at and we wonder who this God is. And it's hard for us to see. It's hard for us to understand who God is. But we have who God is right here. This is the only way that you can come to know God. If you don't read this book cover to cover, you will never know God. You can say, well, I'll just read the New Testament because it only applies to me. You will never know the greatness of God. You will never know the attributes of God. Unless you see how He dealt with His people, how He mourned for them and let them be in captivity for 400 years and then said, I hear the grumbling of my people. Moses, go get them out. If you don't read all of it, you won't know that. There's people that believe that you only read Paul's writings. They call themselves gracers. I call them stupid. I'm sorry. God didn't call me to grace to do nothing. Sandra and I left our children and went to Springville. And we spent 16 years and sent our grandson in Houston that is 14 years old. And he grew up while we were away. And it tears at my heart. And it tears at my wife's heart. But we did it because we wanted to do something for God. Because He had taken this wretched sinner. Both of us. He had taken us and He had cleansed us. And He had freed us from that life of sin. And He said, you are mine and you are secure in me. And he didn't tell us to go do something. We chose to go do something. And He directed our path. If I questioned, and I'll tell you once, Sandra questioned whether we should go. We had been there for 2 years and we left. And God was heavy on my heart and He said, you got to go back. Because we had not finished what we should do. This wasn't supposed to be in my sermon, but it's here now. So, God, I fasted for a week to make sure that God was talking to me and it wasn't my own desires to go back. So Sandra was in Tennessee. She was helping a few of you may know Todd. She was helping them move. And she come back and I said, God has told me that we need to go back to Springville. She said, God has not told me. So if God has not told me, we don't have to go. Because she didn't want to go back. Well, if you know God, He will show you. We had a motor home for sale. And I had it for sale for $18,000. And I had a truck, big old moving truck, that I had for sale for $4,000. Now, we're talking, and it's Friday. It's Friday evening. And she said, well, I'll tell you. She said, if God wants us to go back, if we sell one of these vehicles in a week, and we had had them up for sale for a long time, but she said, if we sell one vehicle in a week, either one, I believe that He wants us to go back. This is Friday evening. We go to church Sabbath. Sunday morning rolls around. I'm out in the backyard and a man pulls up. How much you want for that motorhome? I said, $18,000. Well, let me look at it. So he goes in and he looks around and he said, I'll take it. Now, this is Sunday morning. She just made this statement on Friday. And she's sitting here, so she knows, you can ask her, and she, I will not lie in front of her. So I'm talking to the guy. And he's a trucker. He owns a trucking business. And I said, well, I got a little truck. And he said, you do? And I said, yeah, I got a small truck. And he said, well, how much you want for it? I said, $4,000. He said, I'll take it. And we're talking $22,000. You wonder about this. But he said, okay, he said, I'll be back with the money. He comes back with $22,000 in $20 bills. Have you ever seen $22,000 worth of $20 bills? It takes a suitcase to carry them. And he said, now don't put these in the bank all at one time. And I'm thinking, I ain't putting $20,000 worth of $20 bills in the bank at one time, because they're going to wonder where they come from, because I'm wondering where they come from. But if God sent that man carrying $22,000 worth of $20 bills, I'm taking it. And we're going to Springville. Now, isn't that the truth, honey? It is a fact. I've never in my life seen so many $20 bills, and it took us a long time to get them in the bank. But we did it, and we went back to Springville, and we spent... Until now, we're still there. I built a house there. I built a house on campus, and I imagine we'll probably die there if the school stays there. Now, if it doesn't stay there, that's a whole different issue. I might choose to leave then if they close down. But God is God. God is all powerful. God is who He is. He will direct us. We need to read. Nat was a fireman, right? Still a fireman. You're a fireman at heart, right? If a house caught on fire, would you run down that truck without a fire truck or a hose? You wouldn't do it. It'd be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? And you're a pharmacologist. Could you do your work sitting right back there without anything else to work with? What do you need? You need tools? Jimmy, he was telling me, he said, you need some information for your sermons? He said, I got an office full of everything. That's his tools. And I'm the same way. I was a mechanic all my life. Well, not all my life, but for most of my adult life, I was a mechanic. And I have lots of tools. And Sandra hates it because I just keep buying tools. I can't get away from tools. But I buy them because it helps me do what I need to do in life. If you don't take this tool that God has given you to do the work and do the job that He has set before you, you will never accomplish anything for God. If you don't read this and understand what He says and understand what He wants you to do, and like I say, it is not one section, it is all of it. He didn't breathe Luke and let it go at that. Or Matthew, or Chronicles, or Genesis. He breathed the scripture, and it's not up there again, but it says all scripture is inspired by God. It is His word. This is how we get to know Him. This is how we get to know what He wants us to do. This tells us how we should live. And it tells us what to expect of Him. And it tells us that this is our hope. This is our future. Without His Word, if this Word did not exist, there would be no hope. There would be no future. We would have this world, we would have this life, and we would have nothing else. But this is our hope. This is our passport. This is all we have. This is what we have to let us know who God is. If you don't understand what's in it, and if you don't take the time to read it, you will never know what God has in mind for you. And you will never get to the point where you can enjoy His blessings, which they are many. I thank you, and I pray that the Lord will bless you. And I pray that God will direct this church. Would you bow?